All right. Now, I hope to, well, I don't think I'm going to get through this chapter, which is okay, because I can make it a two-part and finish it next week if I don't get in, but get through. But I have to say that, and we're on Job chapter 31, which means we've been in Job for a while, but I'm finding that there's so much that is to be learned from a book written so long ago. And why is that? Well, for two main reasons. One is God doesn't change. Okay? But sadly, the other reason is neither do sinful humans. We the same. Hey, we're the same as we were back in Job's time, right? And so what Job has to say concerning the revelation God had given him of himself applies to us. Amen. And like, so let me go to the first, turn this on, and go to the first verse. Job 31, as we deal with it. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And so Job lays it out. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation. Men been lusting after beautiful women, or women, period. And so Job says, well, let's deal with it. He had made a covenant with his eyes. You say, well, what type of way is that to start out a chapter, Job? Well, you're about to find out. We're going to find out why Job started out with it. You remember Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 12, Pharaoh saw Abraham's wife and took her. So how long have men been how long men been looking upon women? Well, looking on so much that Pharaoh took a man's wife. Then in Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech saw Sarah and he took Sarah. Right? Well, you don't do that without, you don't lust and do all of that without consequences. Because what happened to Pharaoh's household was that the Lord plagued their household. Then Abimelech's wife and all the wives of his servants went barren. They couldn't have children. So as long as he had Sarah, that's what was happening in his life. Well, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? It was a problem in that day. It's a problem in this day, right? So much so that the writer of Proverbs happened to be Solomon, you know, the craziest. That had to be one of the craziest men in the Bible. Hey, brother, look, I'm struggling with one wife. Now you understand, because God brought her into my life to show me some things about me. Hello? I don't think you're listening. I said God brought her into my life to show me some things about me. Hey, and namely what he shows me is that you're not loving your wife the way I love the church. Now you need to get about it. Well, you say, what does that mean? Well, that means whatever your wife does, you must forgive her. Whatever she says, you cannot yell and scream at her. Whatever she does, you must treat her the way I treat the church. Have I ever cussed at you? No, Lord. Have I ever raised my voice? No, Lord, no. Have I ever? No. Okay. Then this is how you're to do it. Hello? Is that what the book says? Well, Solomon went and married 700 wives. Then that wasn't enough, got 300 concubines. And some people say when they get to heaven, they want to talk to this person, that person. I'm going to go up to Solomon and say, brother, what were you? Are you serious? Let me stop. That's not in my notes. Okay, let's get on. So they believe Job was living at the time of the patriarchs, and based upon the things that happened in the scripture, he was. Well, after Job came along, then Solomon comes and says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Okay, so he instructed us that way, but then Solomon, according to what is it, 2 Samuel 11 or 1 Samuel 11, Solomon went and married many foreign women, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Hittites, all the ones that the Lord said, don't marry them. Solomon, the Bible says, clung to these in love. So Solomon's no different than us. We say, do as I say, not as I do. That's what Solomon was doing. He said, yeah, this is how y'all live your life. He went out and did the exact opposite. And he paid the price for it too. The Bible says when he was old, all those wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Ooh, so it matters who we spend our time with, right? Well, let's look at the New Testament. Jesus came and said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we've got Old Testament, New Testament. Yeah, Job, go ahead and deal with it. Deal with it, Job. He made a covenant with his eyes. He made an agreement with himself, with his own eyes, that he would control himself as it relates to lusting after a woman. Why? Why did he make that covenant? Well, let's look at verse 2. For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? So in other words, Job says that if I made a covenant with my eyes, because if I don't, I'm going to be under the judgment of God, the destruction for the wicked. See? And so a lot of people say that it doesn't matter how you live. Check that. Check that. Oh, it matters how you live. It matters how you live. This is why the scriptures were given to us. People say, God is so silent. Why doesn't God say something? Oh, he's not silent. He said volumes. It's right here. What does God think about all this today? If you would spend time reading the book, you would find he's speaking very loudly in his word to our day. For what is the allotment of God from above? Is it not destruction for the wicked? So he declares, Job declares that God will judge unrighteousness, sin, and iniquity. Human beings have always had at least that revelation from God. Human beings have at least had that revelation that God is going to judge sin. How do we know that? Because whenever someone goes to do something wrong, they do like this first. They try and see who's seeing me what I'm about to do. Because what I'm about to do, I don't want anybody to see. Well, why don't you want anybody to see? Because it's wrong. That's why. And so, God's given every human being a conscience. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And that's why we look this way and that way. Well, the response, the verse right after what Solomon said about not lusting after a woman, he says this, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. You want to be reduced to nothing? Go fool with an adulterous relationship or a fornicative relationship. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And people looking for you. I'll never forget this ungodly thing in Giant. I was in Giant. I was newly saved. I was just sharing the gospel every time I got a chance. I was being, you know, I was being a saint of God. And this one woman walked up to me one day. She says, oh, we going to get you. We are going to get you. And I knew exactly what she was saying. And I looked at her. I said, I'm buying that thing in the name of Jesus. I said, the only thing you're going to get is a headache. You ain't getting nothing here. Look here. That ain't happening. Because that was this here. That was it. Had a couple guys come in there and say the same thing. Yeah, hey. I was like, no, let me tell you what you need. Let me tell you what you need. It's Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ. He is the fountain that keeps on giving. He's the fountain. Once you drink from him, you won't thirst any longer. Right now, you thirsty. You thirsty as you can be. You think you're something here. Ain't nothing here. Look here. All right. So then Jesus said, in response to right after what he said about lusting. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. And we, more than any other generation, with a click of a mouse, with the tap of a screen, you can have all kinds of women on your screen. And let's flip it. Women, it's the same thing with the men. Come on, because we all lust after this, that, and the other. But Job is dealing with that in his life, that he says, I'm going to make a covenant so that I do not sin against the God who has revealed himself to me. So Job simply means this: there are consequences for living contrary to the revelation that God has given to you of himself. God sees all things and will hold everyone accountable for their actions. And we don't, you know, now the Christian thinks about that every day. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen. There isn't a sin you and I could ever even begin to approach, but that the Holy Spirit is saying, you feel it. You know it. You know it altogether. Right? So Christians sin with their eyes wide open. None of us sin. Those who, when you're walking with the Lord, if you do sin, you sin with your eyes wide open because of the Holy Spirit, the one who is light dwelling within you. Right? So God sees all. Psalm 33, and Job knows this. Job knows this. Psalm 33, this is the psalm I was quoting from earlier. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. God knows if Prigozhin's plane was shot down by Putin. Now, we may not know it. Although some American intelligence probably, they might know too. They may have heard it. Hey, yeah, take him out, you know. But I tell you, who does know? God knows it all. God knows it all. And he's going to, according to Ecclesiastes, God's going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. I know that some people think they're getting away with something. I got news for you. Look here. Come on, man. No, every secret thing he's going to bring into judgment. So all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Job knows this. He understands this. Therefore, he made a covenant with his eyes that he should not look upon a young woman to lust after her. So having feared the Lord, Job argued throughout the whole book of Job that he shouldn't have to go through what he was going through. Job said, listen, I'm walking with God. Why is this happening to me? And I'll reiterate again that just because you're walking with God does not make you immune from the trials of this life. Job wanted it to be that way. Job says, everything I know about God, I'm obeying. I'm doing what God told me to do. Therefore, I should not have to go through this. But that's where Job was wrong. Right? If we get anything out of the book of Job, we get that. Because we know, along with Solomon, that this is to be true. All things come alike to all. All things come alike to all. Unsaved people get cancer. Christians get cancer. Unsaved people's loved ones die of tragedy. Christians' loved ones die because of tragedy. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. So, but Job's friends weren't arguing that. Job was arguing that because I've walked with God, he says, I haven't done anything wrong. And you must remember, I have that here in a second, what God said about Job. He said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now, God said that about Job, but God never said that because Job lives this way, he's immune from all tragedy. God didn't say that. Matter of fact, he brought it up to Satan. You want to try him? You want to try this one, Satan? Says, yeah, I'll get him to curse you to your face. Satan failed. because Job held on to his faith all the way through to the end. And the same God who says, hey, try this one, who knows that he walks up to Satan. Have you looked at my servant here? Have you considered Felicia? Huh? You thought about Kweku? Hey, right there. Because what I'm doing in them is so strong, whatever they go through, go ahead and try, Satan. Go ahead, give him your best shot. Take Zelda on. Give her a few hits. See what you get. And here you standing. You say my knees may be a little weak, but you still standing. You saying God is God. God is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Job said, and what was it? Job 13:15. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He says, nothing you can do to turn me away. I was telling my wife, I was looking for a young man the other day, family in the church years and years, years ago. This young man used to be in our youth group. Well, he grew up and changed, and he became an ardent atheist. When Facebook first came out, not a few years after that, he would get on and he would come at me and say, just launch all these attacks. And I said, ho, let me tell you something. If you are trying to get me to doubt Christ or the fact that God exists, bro, let me help you out. You're wasting your time. Because I'm going to tell you what, that will never happen. No. You don't understand what he has revealed to himself about to me. No, you can never get. No, I will die first. I will die. But my life is hid with Christ in God. For you're already dead, right? And so, guess what? I'm still on Facebook. He gone. I look for him. I can't find him. He gone. Why? Because life happens and people come in and they go out. But the righteous shall inherit the earth. I'm going to trust God till the day I die. Amen? Right. So I said, so stop. You know, don't waste your time. You're not going to get that here. Ecclesiastes 8:14, there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. Solomon says, sometimes it seems like things are switched. And Job was making that argument. Matter of fact, Job's friends were making the exact same argument. Job's friend says, hey, yeah, you look righteous on the outside, but there, you done something. You done something. And God gonna show us before too long. It's going to come. Why don't you confess? The one guy, I think it was Zophar, I said, Job, why don't you just go ahead and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness? You know you done something. God getting after you right now. See? And so Job goes next and he begins to spell out all the sins that he kept himself from because of the revelation God had given him concerning himself. And I might say, what Job begins to lay out would challenge any Christian today. Let me tell you what. I don't know when the last time you read it, but look at what Job says. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way of my heart, walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. Job says, I don't tell lies, I don't live lies. Not every Christian today can say that. Woo! And I'm like, Lord, wait a second, are we ready for this? This was written during Job's time of the patriarchs. And we always say, well, you know, civilizations get better as we go along, and we're more moral. No, we're not. No. Job had a revelation of God that kept him from living a lie or telling lies. Hello? I'll never forget when I was cleaning carpet. I just started cleaning carpet, and the owner of the franchise, he started using some fake solution. He went and bought the fakes. He went and bought steam cleaner stuff. It was real cheap. The right stuff was expensive. And I got wind of it. And the Holy Ghost has set me up. See, when the Holy Ghost is going to change you, there ain't no getting around. The Holy Ghost has set me up. So I went in this lady's house, and I'll never forget. I can see it now. I can see the house, the stairs. I was cleaning the stairs, and the woman said, That's that good Kimdra solution, isn't it? And I said, yes. And when I said yes, the Holy Spirit said, no. And you know it's not. That thing hit me right here. That thing hit me, and I got so uncomfortable. I mean, you know, when you're walking with God, you can't live in sin and be comfortable. No, you can't. No, now, you can live in sin, but if you're walking with God, you're not going to be comfortable with it. No. And so I said, yes. And as soon as I said, oh, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I went to my boss. I said, hey, we need to get using the right stuff. We need to use the right stuff. He said, no. He said, my business, I'm going to do it. And he was a Christian. He's a Christian. He said, I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to do. I said, okay, here's my 2 weeks. He says, Pat, you're my number one technician. I said, here's my 2 weeks. I can't do it. I can't. My conscience was tearing me up. Couldn't do it. I quit. That was my wife about lost her mind. That was 1994. We married in 1993. My wife said, this man done up and quit his job. Lord Jesus, what on earth is this? Like I keep telling you, your trial is not just about you. You're in trials about other people too. It involves other people. So that was June of 1994. We got married in January of 1993. My wife about to, so she going to work every day. I'm sitting home on the sofa. You know what happened when you sit at home on the sofa? You decide you're going to do something, and then you sit down, and all of a sudden you. Then you wake up, and you're like, oh, yeah, I need to be busy about something. And then you sit there again, and all of a sudden you knocked out again. That was June. So I prayed, was praying and praying. In September of 1990, 3 months later, the office manager called me and said, Pat, would you please come back to work? Everyone's asking, your customers are asking for you, would you please come and clean the carpet? I said, look, I'll come back on one condition. I never have to use that fake stuff again. And when I got back, the owner started buying the right stuff again. And from that day to this day, we've used the right solution. Oh, by the way, the Lord gave me the company. Hey, look here. The Lord gave me the company. Now, but I'm saying all that happened because the Lord had it set that I had to go through this. I had to go through this. Why? Because you can't fear the presence of man. See, God is greater than man. Either even if your job, even if your livelihood is on the line, you have to tell the truth. Yeah, so I could go a lot of places there, but I won't. So one of my, I didn't put it up there. I don't see it. No, I'll quote it then. I'll just read it. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 23:23, very easy to remember. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Why? Because it is most precious. How precious? I am the way, the truth, the life. So when you risk all for the truth, you're giving all for Jesus. See, because he's not gonna dwell in a lie. He cannot deny himself. Amen. One of the people recently indicted with all of this craziness with our former president, I was reminded of this, actually said this, and I was stunned when I heard it. I was like, God, for real, bro? This is what he said. Truth isn't truth. That's a quote. I ain't going to tell you who said it. You can Google it when you get home. Amen. But he said, truth isn't truth. I was like, man, see, that's why you indicted. That's why you're in the trouble. That's why you're in the trouble that you're in right now. Hello? Because you live in a lie. You're telling a lie. All right. So Job wants to be weighed. He says he wants to be weighed. He said, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. He wants to be weighed so that God could affirm his integrity. But remember, God already had from the beginning vouched for Job's righteousness, his integrity, his blameless. God had already done that. This underscores again that a saint isn't necessarily going through affliction because of sin. John the Baptist, for instance, was executed not for his sin, but because of the sin of an adulterous and vindictive woman. He was executed for that reason. Job goes on. I lost it. Maybe my battery is. Okay, I'm back. Thank you. If my heart has been enticed by woman, Job comes back to what he started in verse 1. We're in verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, remember he's married. Or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door. Now today when someone commits adultery, we just write it off to people in Hollywood or whatever. We just say, oh, you know, they're just living. God doesn't say, oh, they're just living. You know, just sweeping under the rug. No. Job says, if I've lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another. Let her work for another. And let others bow down over her or lord it over her. For that would be wickedness. What would be wickedness of committing adultery against his wife and against God? Remember, Joseph said the same thing in Genesis. When Potiphar's wife came after him, he said, how could I sin against my master and against God? For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. Job knew that how he lived either brought judgment or didn't, right? For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction. What would be a fire? Adultery. It would be judgment. It would bring judgment. It would bring a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. To this, Solomon affirms, Proverbs chapter 6, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. So Solomon confirms what Job said. It would be a fire. It would be a fire. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. So it would be a fire. What does fire do? Fire consumes. Fire is the last judgment that's going to come upon this world. Fire. Okay. And Job says it would be a destructive fire. And that that word that he used for destruction is here in Proverbs twice, actually four times. I just didn't put them all up there. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Imagine that. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. So because of the darkness of man's heart, they keep going to hell. They keep going to destruction. And it's never full. Why is it never full? Because people keep going there. It keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. It's a cycle. Now, then he moves on to verse 13, where he talks about the treatment of his servants or present day what we would call employees. And Job says, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me. I know in our day, we think that abortion is the top thing. It's the only thing God's the most worst thing that God's concerned about, at least in America, it seems to some. I have news for you. He's concerned about it all. It all. And here, if I have despised the cause of my male and female servant when they complained against me, when they complain, where does the complaint go? God hears it. It's too much to commentate on, but read your Old Testament. God actually made laws for the Israelites to leave extra for the servants, leave extra for the poor. And if you don't, and they cry to me and I hear them, I'm going to judge you. God said that. I didn't say it. God said it. So, you know, today when the poor Amazon worker can't even go to the bathroom, sitting on the line trying to do their work, and they get so many breaks and you have to be back at a certain time. God help you if you ate the wrong food and got some food poisoning and got to be in there 20, 30 minutes. Oh, you in trouble then. Look here. Huh? It's crazy. What then shall I do when God rises up? When God stands up because of the complaint of the people? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Do employers think God's going to punish them today? No. Job did. Oh, but we're so far along. Those people back there, they didn't know anything. Why are we sitting here, my sister texting me, UPS get ready to go on strike. You heard that was in the news a few weeks ago. UPS was going to go on strikes and whole supply chains were going to be upended and all that. But it takes a union. You know why we have unions? Because people are so money hungry. They're making billions, but they want to make billions more and don't want to help the people. Who bringing in all the money? Who doing all the work? Come on, cut them some slack. Give the people enough to put a roof over their head. No. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Let me ask you a question. So here you have an employer looking at his employees, and he's equating the two. He says, I'm no different than you. You're no different than me. Do employers do that today? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? My God, that's Job, church. Teaching today's employers what it means and how to look at an employee and to treat them as equals. Job was a God-fearing employer who saw his servant as equals. In the New Testament, Paul said this to the church at Ephesus, and you masters, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening. Anybody ever been threatened by your boss? If you don't get back to work, you're going to lose your job. Oh, how many people heard that? Knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Oh, my God. Now, you can think that there is, but I'm going to tell you that I got news for you. Man, God's not going to be smiling at you. You up there, hey, yeah, I got all of this. No. Doesn't work like that. And then he says, do the same things to them. What things? Well, let's look at verse 8. Bondservants, be obedient to you. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, don't treat your boss right only when it is good for you. Well, employers, don't treat your employees right when it's only good for you. But do the same things, is what Paul said. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of, remember I said, I preached a couple of weeks ago, I said that the heart, that the prophet, the spirit of Christ in the prophet. We must, the heart of Christ and the prophet, we must carry the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. Employers, he told the employees to do this, but also the employees. Employers, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Please keep that in view. Please keep that in view. When you do good, don't look for return from man. When you do good, know that the Lord is going to reward you. Listen, I'm telling you what's so beautiful about this is that you're not looking for all those touches from someone. You're not beholden to someone. And when someone wants to wield power over you, they have no power because you're not looking for anything from them. You're looking for your reward from the Lord. Amen. And Paul says, whether he is slave or free, bound or free. Paul said in Colossians 4:1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Oh, my. I don't know if you call yourself a Christian, I don't know how you can get by this and treat your people illfully. I don't know how you could do it. I just don't know. You have to deny what God has said in his word. And James takes it even farther. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Oh, is that the way it is, James? Yes, this is the way it is. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. In contrast to 1 Peter, where Peter talks about your riches that are reserved up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. He says, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Now, that's figuratively spoken, right? But still, it speaks of destruction. You have heaped up treasure in the last days, and indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. You mean when an employer does you and I wrong today by holding back that which was ours, that cries out to God? Exactly. Yes, they do. And they're going to have to answer to God. Hopefully in this life and not the next. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So when, you know, how we treat one another matters. And Job was saying the same thing. He said, I treated all my servants correctly. You see? He goes on, if I've kept the poor from their desire or cause the eyes of the widow to fail. My goodness. That reminds me of James 1. Was it James chapter 1 says, pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay? Job, that's New Testament instruction. Job says all the way back 3,000 or however many years before, he says, hey, look, I took care of the widow. I took care of the poor. Or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it. But from my youth, I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb, I guided the widow. Job was very generous with what he had. Remember, he was the greatest man of the East. But he didn't keep it all to himself. That reminds me of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the parable that Jesus told? There was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day, Jesus said. He had servants and all this, but at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, who only wanted the scraps from the table, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And the rich man never gave Lazarus a dime, a thing. The rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. But you see, all the way back in Job's day, Job says, no, I fared for the fatherless and the widow and the poor. He says, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, if he was not worn with the fleece of my sheep, Job gave and gave and gave. The revelation. Wow. If I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket, for destruction from God is a terror to me. Job feared the Lord. This man feared God. He walked with God. And because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. The revelation of Job. The revelation Job had of God would not permit him to walk contrary to it because of the fear of God's magnificence. Amen. It arrested him. Then he goes on to the trust of other things. Job does. He says, if I have made gold my hope. Watch it now. He get into present day America. Yes. Or said to fine gold, you are my confidence. How many times you look at the bank account when it was high and said, yes, I'm feeling good. Yeah, people do it every week, every month with the Powerball getting high now. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Some people even be praying, Lord, I need the numbers. Lord, I need to hit that number, Lord. Oh, you know they do it. You know they do it. Come on. But Job says no, and he was the wealthiest man in the East. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, then he turns to talk about idolatry. Okay? If I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed. And you see that when you read the Old Testament, you read the book of Ezekiel, for instance, oh my, and the elders of Israel, they were in the temple, but they were turned to a false god, and they were worshiping a false god in the temple of God. They were committing a idolatry in the temple of God. He says, so that my heart was secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand. Anybody ever done that? Oh, I just love me some meat. This also would be iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. So let the question be put to rest about Job's righteousness, his blamelessness. He walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. Now, we know that because we're on this side. Job didn't know that. His friends definitely did not assert that. I think I'm going to make it. Ooh, I don't know. What time is it? Let's see. 3:19. Yeah, I'm going to have to cut it off here. Job goes on and says, now he talks about his treatment of enemies. Let me see here. So Job kept himself from all the sins that were listed here because he rightly discerned that they would deserve the judgment of God. This is why he can't understand the trial that he is suffering. He saw it as judgment from God, and indeed his friends said as much. Yet you can go through a trial while not deserving or being the cause of it. You can go through a trial without deserving it or being the cause of it. Nevertheless, God is to be honored no matter what trial we find ourselves in. God is to be honored no matter what trial we find ourselves in. Why? Well, Psalm 34, I didn't write the reference, but I believe it's verse 19. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And the Lord is our deliverer as he was in the case of Job. So let's look at this verse, these verses. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him. Now we need this in this current political climate that we find ourselves in. I've heard people say things about leaders of our nation. Yes, sir. On both sides. I've heard people say things, absolutely madness, if you name the name of Christ and say that about anyone. That's not Christ-like. And we need to check ourselves. We need God to convict us of our sin, because it's not right. Especially when Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:1, I would that prayer, supplications, giving of thanks, and intercessions be made for all men, for those who are in authority. He said, no, we ought to be praying and interceding for those who are in authority. But when we are wishing death on someone because they don't agree with us, that is not Christ-like. The people didn't agree with Jesus while they were killing him on the cross. Jesus didn't say, zap them, Father, get them, kill them. Say, what spirit are you of? God help us. I read an article this morning. This is what I was talking about. I might have to preach on this article. I read an article in the Washington Post this morning that said, you know what a known is, what they're calling the knowns? They're the people who used to go to church, but now they don't go to church at all. Okay? And they just exist. They said it was a swing of 40 million people from 1990 to now. Some 40 million people who used to go to church don't go to church anymore, any longer. And this one man, this man who was writing this article said he grew up in a charismatic church. But he said he never believed that God created the earth or that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after he died. I said, well, sir, your problem is you were in the church, but you were never of the church. Because let me tell you, Christianity, the church 101 is. Church 101 is God exists and I'm dead. You know, I'm dead. I'm eternally dead. Yes, you are. And I need the forgiveness of sins through Christ, my Lord and Savior. Well, why did I mention that? We'll get to that later. Not today. But he goes on and he says, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. Mm-mm. I heard someone asked this one politician that we have. They said, why do we need all these AR-15s? Be reminded that the shooter yesterday that killed the three people in Jacksonville, one of the guns that he used was an AR-15. There's legislation, you know, people want to stop all these guns. And this person who calls themselves a Christian said, well, I tell you why we need all these guns. The person responded, said, Jesus didn't use guns. He didn't have all these guns. And this person who claimed to be a Christian said, yeah, well, if Jesus had the guns, all that he did have, he couldn't keep the people from killing him. He couldn't keep his own government from killing him. And I was like, what on earth are you talking about? No, he had no intention of, he came to die. He came to die for us. He wasn't trying to save himself. No, he said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did, right? So we have some temptations going on in the church, the body of Christ right now. We have some massive temptations going on where people are in among us, but they are not of us. Okay? They may be standing next to you, but they don't belong to Christ. But that's okay. Because you know what Jesus said in the parable of the tares and the wheat? He said, Master, we found out there are tares in there. Do you want us to go get them out? He said, No, leave them there. He said, leave them there. He said, when I send in my servants, they're gonna root out the tares, they're gonna burn them. But they're gonna take the wheat and take it into my barn. Jesus said, I know those who belong to me. I know those who belong to me, and I know those who don't. Right? So Job did not ask for the lives of his enemies. Neither should we. If the men of my tent had said, who is there who has not been satisfied with his meat, but no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I've opened my doors to the traveler. If I've covered my transgressions as Adam. Man, Job goes all the way back to Adam. Job knew about Adam. Imagine that. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out the door. He deals with the fact that he has treated all people, even his enemies, in a way that characterized the fear of God on his life. And that's the way we ought to live. That's the way we ought to live. A few more verses. I think I can finish this today. Oh, that I had one to hear me. So Job now believes no one's listening. Well, he knows his three friends aren't listening. They haven't been listening through the whole book. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. Job is so sure that he's right. He's so convinced that he's walked with God. And he has. He's just incorrect as to thinking and believing that God is his prosecutor, because he says that my prosecutor had written a book. Oh, he's written a book. He's written a book. Matter of fact, there's more than one book. Job, in his moral yet limited revelation of God, cries out for an answer from God. He wants to see proof of his failure. He says, are you prosecuting me, Lord God? You're doing all of this to me. Remember what Satan said. Remember what God said about Satan. You've incited me against him. So Satan made it look as if God was doing this to Job. And Job, that's all he knows. That's all he understands. So he calls God my prosecutor. Job did all this complaining, and yet there was Jesus, who in all his trials, the Bible says, in Isaiah 53 says, as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Yet he didn't deserve one blow. He didn't deserve one strike. Not only did he not deserve the violence physically, he didn't deserve one wrong word. He didn't deserve all the insults hurled at him. Yet he didn't open his mouth. But Job, along with us, we get in our trial. Ah! Oh, God. We're learning, as did Job, about God and his sovereignty, right? Let me close this out. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. Job is so, he says, I would carry the book. I would carry the book. I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to God the number of my steps. Anyone ever said that? I wish I could find God. I would tell him. Well, see, we know. At least we ought to. We should know. Job doesn't know. So he's talking like he's totally 100% pure before God. There's nothing amiss with him. He says, like a prince, I would approach him. So it shows you the limitation of Job's revelation. God didn't show Job everything about himself. Now remember, Job's revelation, though, is going to change, because at the end, he said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. See, he had a limited revelation of God. Guess what? All of us have a limited revelation of God. Guess what? John the Apostle, Revelation 1, had a limited revelation. Well, you mean that John that saw Jesus raised from the dead, walked into the tomb, saw the clothes lying here, and believed, saw Jesus appear for 50 days? After his resurrection, yes, that John in Revelation 1 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice speaking behind me, and it was the voice of many waters. He said, I turned around to see the voice, and when I turned, he says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, whose hair was like wool. He said, his eyes were like fire. John said to me, and when I saw him, he said, I shook, and I couldn't move. Why? Because he was getting a different revelation of who Jesus is. Let me tell you something. You and I have a limited revelation of who Jesus is. When he shows up, we're not going to be like Joseph. Like a prince, I would approach him. Like a prince, I'm going to be down. Oh, God. God. Oh, wait a second. Wait a second. Oh, God. This ain't low enough. Oh, my goodness. I don't know. Our revelation of Jesus is limited. But it's going to change, church. It's going to change. Why? Because we always change. He never changes. So Job, as far as he's concerned, he's right before God. He's innocent of great transgression. He thinks he would be bold in God's presence. To be clear, God has attested of his blamelessness. However, there is much Job doesn't know about God, which he will find out soon enough, namely this: God is sovereign, and he can do anything he pleases with what is his. And what is his?
Everything.
Everything. Come on, church, including us. Huh? So, what was it? Jeremiah said, How can the thing created say to the potter, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? I got my hand on you, and I'm fixing to shape you the way I want you. Are you sure? And then he's like, are you sure? And it's God like, yeah, I'm sure. Watch this. Mm. And you like, oh, God. And you're learning. See, we're going to learn it, church. We're going to learn it. We're here at his good pleasure, not ours. Listen, we exist for him. He does not exist for us. Oh, my God, that scripture. Jesus. All right. This is it. This is the last, so I made it. Job says, if my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together. In other words, you would have let the land to rest. We know about that, right? If I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. To the end, Job was declaring his innocence. He was declaring his uprightness, which he really didn't have to do. God knew all of this. What's amazing to me is God stayed and remained silent the entire time. God cannot be provoked. Remember, was it 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It says, love is not easily provoked. We're supposed to be like him. Job's basic argument in the entire book is that he deserved, that if he deserved ill treatment because he did people wrong, then so be it. But he hasn't lived that way, so in his mind he doesn't deserve the treatment that he deserved. That treatment has been prepared to argue this before God. But Job's words are ended. There's something final about that. Job said, okay, I'm done. And God let him finish. You know, when we're complaining, going on about stuff in our limited revelation, God will let us go on. He'll let us go on. You know why? Because he's long-suffering. You ever look back on your life and say, Jesus, all that time I was jacked up back there and you just love me. He said, yeah, I just love you. You're my child. But he just loved you through it all. All through all the failures. He just loved you. Same thing he's doing with Job. God let him finish. God will let us finish. And we will be, just like Job, humbled when he answers. It's interesting that God waited until after Job was done to answer him. Why? And that is because God answers us in his time, not our time. Amen? God answers us in his time, not our time. Because the word says in Isaiah 55, that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so high, so much higher are his thoughts than our thoughts. Let's stand. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you, O God, for, Lord, your grace in giving us your Son, Lord, who then gave us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit, that Spirit bears witness with our spirit, constantly affirming us as children of Almighty God. We who were your enemies, Lord, your love, oh God, has transformed us, Lord, into your family. My God, hey, you are most good. You are most worthy, oh God, of all our praise, of all the glory, oh God. You who make enemies your family, oh God, through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. We worship you, we magnify you, we adore you, and we pray, Lord, that your word would find free course in our lives and bring forth fruit that would remain forever to the glory of God. And in his precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you real good.